All right, so our Summer Psalms series continues. We're going to transition into a common theme in the book of Psalms, which is thirsting for God. You know, we sang the songs, as the deer in all my fountains a moment ago. But before we dive into the theme of Psalm 42, we have to spend some time thinking about and just having a common understanding about the nature of thirst. We have to ask ourselves, why does thirst exist? Why do we get thirsty for something? Thirst is what occurs when satisfaction, our bodies, have not been met. Well, it's because of something going on circumstantially. It's hot outside and makes us thirsty. Or because of just our disposition. Sometimes I need to drink so much just to get satisfied. Even in a room this size, thirst is a unique thing. The things that I thirst for is not the things that you thirst for. Some of you, I know some of the guys, when they're thirsty, their go-to is Mountain Dew. That doesn't quench my thirst. Some people, when they're thirsty, nothing will satisfy them except for a glass of sweet tea. Then for some of us, nothing satisfies than just a tall glass of iced water. We must realize that God designed us intentionally with a thirst because his original intention for our lives is to find satisfaction in him. But we know back in Genesis 2 that Adam and Eve messed all of that up. It inverted things. Instead of thirsting for God, finding satisfaction in God, we flipped the script, and now we thirst for things that are here. Psalm 42 is a call to reject these, draw for substitutes in order to finally and fully quench our thirst in God. All right, so let's get to the proposition this morning. Remember, this is just the one idea that just drives the text, and it's this. It's that biblical hope is an expression of thirst for God as all-satisfying. Now, depending on what you quench your thirst on, what it is that satisfies you, you may experience withdrawals from that thing, right? I know now, because I've been conditioned to have morning tea with Tisa every day, if I have an early schedule for the morning, I have appointments to do during the school year, and I don't get to drink my morning tea, I have a dull headache the rest of the day. And some of you who love that soda throughout the day, you experience the same thing. Now, if it's a substance that you go to, you may experience even greater struggle as your body is craving and craving that thing, that fix. But when the Christian thirsts for God, it's different. We don't go through headaches and we don't go through cravings. Biblical hope is the result. It's totally different from the things that we thirst for. You don't jones for God like you do for caffeine or for substances. When the Christian is thirsty, they get hopeful. And that's what I hope to present to you this morning. Many people think that hope is just merely wishful thinking. It's to dream for something. But it is so much more. For the Christian, biblical hope is a confident trust in God's power and God's presence to fulfill all of his promises in Jesus. So Psalm 42 is about biblical hope. So let's read it this morning. So Psalm 42, here's what it says. Why don't you join with me as we read it? It says, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. And then, 'Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, the sound of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?' Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." So as you can see, the psalmist is struggling with the very same thing that we struggle with. He is thirsty. Because of his circumstances, he is in despair. You know how your body feels as you're trying to wean yourself off of that substance, that soda, or whatever it is, and you go through that crazed feeling? Multiply that, and this is what the psalmist is experiencing in his soul, not just his flesh. He hasn't sated his thirst in God for a long time now, and he is beginning to dry out. So what does he do? He writes out this prayer, this hopeful psalm to God as an expression of his thirst. All right, so let's dig in. Let's unpack the psalm together. Let's get to point one. Point one is to satisfy the soul's thirst on the sufficiency of God. So in verse one, the psalmist, he gets right into it. He goes straight to the heart of the matter. Let's look at verse one again together. Verse one says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. So the psalmist compares himself to deer. Now you need to think about it for a second. Why would a deer be panting? And I know we got some hunters in here. So probably the first thing you're going to is that maybe this deer is being hunted for his life. He's been running and running and he's thirsty. Maybe for some reason he's had to relocate where he's living. But nonetheless, this deer is thirsty. He's panting for water. And the Hebrew word that's used right here for pant, it's ironic what it means. It means to crave for something, to long for something. When adversity hits, our bodies crave for something to fix how we feel. That's why the pharmaceutical industry is so big. We feel something, we get that fix, we feel better, and we move on. And we have to remember that God intentionally created us like this so we can find our full and lasting fulfillment in God alone. But people turn to relationships, people turn to substances, people turn to stuff, experiences instead of God, because people want immediate relief. And our God, he's not a genie. Here's the point of the comparison. The psalmist is the deer, God is the water. And that's why we sing songs like All My Fountains, like we did a moment ago. We sing these songs because God is an inexhaustible fountain that can satisfy like no other. All right, let's get to verse 2. Verse 2 says that my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So the psalmist reiterates his desire, his passion to find satisfaction in God. But there's an except, there's a but. He can't feel God right now. That's why he asks the question, when will I come before God? And this is always the question when our soul thirsts. Our flesh will always tempt us to turn to other things instead of God, to believe that God is not there. And how often do we struggle with that? We are going through something, when there's some temptation, there's some tough circumstance, we say, where is God in this? Since he's not there, our flesh attempts us, turn to that thing, turn to that relationship, turn to that substance, feel better now. But in verse 3, we can see why the psalmist is thirsty. In verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? The psalmist is experiencing tragedy. We don't know the exact nature of the tragedy, but he's going through it. And his diet now is no longer food, it's no longer drink, it's his tears. He's no longer hungry. He eats and drinks his tears day and night. So he can't see God, he cannot feel God, he cannot taste God. And the people around him, they know it. They know the psalmist can't feel God right now. And they're taunting him about it. They say, where is your God? Before we can answer that question, we have to pause to get the point. Every single human being has a thirst. We were intentionally created that way. But the psalmist, even though he was a fallen person, he lived in a fallen world, he could have turned to a multitude of different things. He let the thirst happen to express his hope in God. He found God to be sufficient for his soul's thirst. Now, as a kid, I remember I used to work at a Christian bookstore from the time I was 16 till about the time I went on staff at church for my first internship. And I remember after work sometimes, we would go out to eat, my boss, another coworker, and I. And one of the things we loved to do, and you're like, yep, I get it. Whenever Sonny's would have that all-you-can-eat barbecue ribs, you know what I'm talking about? That night, we are going to Sonny's. Now, my boss and my coworker, I mean, these guys are huge. I mean, they're like brick walls. And then it's me, who just loves to eat. So we'd go out to eat. We'd tear up these all-you-can-eat ribs. And I remember one night in particular, we're just eating ribs and just sort of sucking it dry. There's a pound of bones getting about to be the height of Mount Everest. I go to the waitress and say, refill, please. Get some more ribs. She goes, we're out. There's no more. She's basically saying, you guys ate it all. I was like, what? This doesn't happen. We paid for all you can eat ribs. How can you be out? This is what you're offering right now. It's a brief illustration to paint the truth of this. In our world, worldly resources are finite. They are limited. There really is no such thing as all you can eat. But that's not our God. He never changes. He never fails. He is not finite. He is infinite. He's not limited. He is unlimited. So this is a reminder that the worldly resources, they are not enough. Your flesh will crave for fixes that are limited and that are finite. But we have a God who is unlimited and infinite. That is why we can say that God is sufficient. He is more than enough to satisfy whatever that craving is inside of you, the thing that you're thirsty for, the thing that you're hungry for, if you come to his table, what we're about to do at the end of our service today. So let's jump to the next point, because right now, the psalmist, he doesn't feel God. He doesn't feel this, God is sufficient right now. So let's unpack these next verses together. And that goes with point two. Point two is to remember the past faithfulness of God. We got to remember. We got to think back. Verse 4 shows us how the psalmist responds to that question of where is your God? In verse 4, he says, these things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to, past tense, he's thinking, I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. So to counter this question, to answer this question of his adversaries about the presence of God in his life, the psalmist remembers. Now, before we get to answer this question, we have to remember something about Psalm 42. If you have your Bible still out, go back to verse 1 and look right before that. We have a little bit of information about the person who wrote this psalm. It says, a Maskil of the sons of Korah. Now, here's some information about the sons of Korah. These guys were the worship leaders for the nation of Israel at this time. These were the people that taught others how to worship God. And the ironic thing is, these worship leaders who are supposed to be teaching about having joy in God and worshiping God and feeling God, they don't feel him. They haven't experienced him. And they're the ones on a stage teaching others how to do it. This is why probably all of his adversaries are like, you don't know God. You can't feel God right now. So what do the sons of Korah do? They remember. They think back. They remember those past experiences of finding God and feeling God and feasting on God. So when confronted with their own thirst and when their adversaries tempt them and taunt them, they remember when God was present in their lives. And we have to do the same thing. The psalmist's experience and our experience is not different. And within this remembering, we have to wage war against our own souls. Let's take a look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. The psalmist is a little schizophrenic here. He's talking to himself. He's talking to his own soul. He's battling himself internally. He acknowledges his despair. He responds to his despair. He doesn't avoid it. He doesn't medicate it. He doesn't cover it up with substitutes. He digs deep. He preaches to himself because the psalmist has the expectation that God will once again, at some point in the future, move again in his life. And this is what he's holding on to. He will worship again. He will feel again. He will feast on God again. He's thirsty right now, but he's confident and hopeful that he will be satisfied in the Lord again. So he uses his memory to help him fight the battle. And verse 5 gives us a promise. Remember, this whole summer as we're going through the Psalms, we're trying to find these promises and to inject them into our prayers. This is one of them. Verse 5 ends with a promise. You can hope in God. You will see him again. So when you're struggling to sate your thirst, your flesh is screaming at you to turn to something else other than God. Even the people around you are like, dude, God is not alive in your life. What's up? You have a promise to cling to. He isn't going to turn to substitutes. He remembers how good God has been to him in the past. He remembers his past experiences in the following verses. He talks about in verse 6 about remembering him in the land of the Jordan, the peaks of Hermon and Mount Mizar. And then in verse 7, we see what happens next and what happened to him at the Jordan, at these places. In verse 7, he says that deep calls to deep, the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. At these places, at the Jordan, at the peaks of Hermon, at Mount Mizar, the psalmist was soaked in the presence of God. These were the places where he feasted on God. He knew that God was real. He felt the presence of God. He tasted that inexhaustible fount that is our God. You ever remember a good meal? I'm still thinking about those good ribs I had on Friday night. I remember back in college, through the Baptist Collegiate Ministry, I had the opportunity to spend 3 months as a summer missionary through the International Mission Board to Australia. I've told stories about it, sprinkled here now and again through my preaching. But towards the end of my 3 month stay in Australia, I began to salivate over the food I was going to eat when I got home. I mean, I ate stuff like Vegemite, lamb soup. Shepherd's pie was good, I have to say that. I'll never forget my buddies picking me up from the airport. I'm like, Joe, what do you want to do? You know me. What did I say? Let's go eat. I'm hungry. So take I-4, getting ready to go home. We're like, let's keep going on I-4. Let's stop at Cracker Barrel. And boy, did I feast. Hash brown casserole, fried okra, sweet tea. Good stuff. You know what? I started preparing for that meal weeks before. I began thinking, what do I want to eat when I get home? What's going to be close on the way home? Something powerful happens in us as we remember. There's no difference between doing this with a good meal and doing this thinking about God and what God has done in the past. Remembering evokes some sort of emotion in us that we can feast on as we're waiting for God to move again. Remembering all that good food back at home enabled me to wait back in Australia. I could spread that Vegemite on the toast and eat it. If you ever try it, anyway. So now the call for us is that we have to remember. You must remember all that God has brought you through. This is why we take the Lord's Supper intentionally at the end of the quarter. Like I said during welcome time, it gives us an opportunity to think back over the past 3 months and to think of God brought me through this. God brought me through this situation, this circumstance. I'm sitting here right now because of the faithfulness of God. And we'll be able to do that as we come to the table this morning. So you need to be asking yourself, what has God done these past 3 months? What has God brought me through? Our call this morning is to remember. All right, let's get to verse 8. Verse 8 says that the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. This is another promise that the psalmist prayed. He prayed that God would command his loving kindness, like his loving kindness as a soldier he can just send out into battle. This word for loving kindness, we've been talking about it since our Ruth series, our bittersweet series. It's chesed. It's the loyal, unfailing love of God. The psalmist knew that he would experience chesed both in the day and at night. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of my struggles, especially when I was younger, it happened at night. He knew that God would come to him, and it's so sweet. When chesed would show up at night, he says in this verse that it's going to be a song to be with me. That shows the beauty and just how personal our God is, that he would sing his chesed to us at night. And this reminds us that worship, singing songs, and what we do on Sunday mornings, it is integral to remembering what God has done. Every single Sunday as we sing, we are remembering the goodness, the faithfulness of God. So when despair takes over, when your flesh just screams at you to turn to something else, remember the past faithfulness of God. All right, let's get to our final point. The final point is to respond to adversity by expecting the presence of God. Adversity will often strike in our lives. It may happen. I hope it doesn't happen for us, but it could happen as we leave today, as we go our separate ways. this adversity will tempt us to turn to alternatives, to turn to substitutes. It will dry us out. It will create thirst in us. We respond to these things by expecting God's presence in our adversity, not afterwards, but in it. And the psalmist struggled with this. He's no different than us. So we have to struggle through this. Let's look at verse 9. Verse 9, the psalmist says, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? This is how adversity works. Adversity tempts us to forget the past faithfulness of God. Adversity causes us to have short memory. Adversity tempts us to think that God has forgotten us. The psalmist, he doesn't feel the presence of God right now. And some of us, and it's okay, we don't either. It's been a long time since we have felt God. And that is the function of mourning. In this verse, he says he is mourning. And that Hebrew word for mourning, it means that something has become darkened. This is what adversity does to us. It turns into mourning. And in that mourning, our hearts, our flesh, our spirits, they can be darkened towards the Lord. We can't see him anymore. And then in verse 10, we get to see some of the things that cause the mourning of the psalmist. Let's take a look at it. He says, as a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Now we can see the psalmist's adversity. He's reviled by his adversaries. They're taunting him. And their taunt is, where is your God? And this is a familiar question that we get, right? When tragedy strikes our lives, when things aren't going right, people around us like to say, where is God in this? So we have to respond to this. When tragedy strikes, we have to realize that God is here, because adversity will tempt us for our hope to waver, that God isn't here. So the result for the psalmist, he says that it shattered his bones. Now this verb here for shatter, it literally means to crush something. So here's what his enemies are doing. His enemies are taking his heart as if it's like he lays it out, picks up a blunt object, maybe like a bat or something, and just crushes his heart. This is what the psalmist is experiencing right now. Then the psalmist concludes his prayer by repeating himself. Let's look at verse 11. Verse 11, he says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Since the psalmist repeats himself, there's something in here that we have to get. That's the point of repetition. Back in verse 9, the psalmist calls God his rock. So when he repeats the question, why are you in despair? Why are you disturbed within me? The psalmist is saying to himself, don't despair. God is my rock. I can depend on him. I can trust in him. And this is how we must pray this morning as we seek to incorporate these promises into our prayers. Prayer is how we wrestle through this discouragement, the adversity that we feel. Prayer is where we get to battle it out with our adversity using the promises of God. And the last phrase of this psalm has to become our anthem. It has to become our song. This is the song that we sing late at night and the craving comes. This is what we turn to, not to that thing. He says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. The psalmist is hopeful. He is fighting for hope in prayer. He knows that he will have his thirst sated in God. So he says this because God is his help. Now the Hebrew word for help that's used here is Yeshuat. The root of it is Yeshua, Joshua, the Hebrew word for our Lord. The Lord helps. The Lord saves. He is expecting for God to save him. And then at the end, when he talks about the help of my countenance and my God, that word for countenance in verse 11, and then back in verse 5, when he says, for the help of his presence, it's just the Hebrew word for face. This psalmist expects to see God one day, face to face. That's why he can hope. It helps him to hope. He can survive the taunting of his enemies, the things that they say about him, because he knows that there will be a day that he will see God face to face. And so will we. So the question that I have to pose to you this morning is, you are going to see God face to face one day. That's the promise in this verse. He is your help because you will see him face to face. So the question is, how do you want that face to face to go? Think about it right now. When you finally see God at the end of this life, how do you want it to go? When you see God face to face, do you want to tell him, I gave up. The taunting of the people around me was too much. I gave up on you. Or do you want to say to him, you know, my flesh craved so much for this, I just couldn't persist with you. I couldn't go on with you. I couldn't feel you anymore for a couple days or 6 months or a year or even 10 years compared to eternity, and I gave up. What do you want to say? I stopped pursuing and expecting you in my life. Respond to adversity by expecting the presence of God. We want to be a people, and this is why this church is still here. We want to serve and to minister to those who are here so that our people can say, when they see God face to face, I trusted you. Even when people taunted me, disrespected me, reviled me, I held on to you. Even when my flesh craved for things, I said no to it. I hoped in you. I let the thirst be where it was so I could find my thirst and satisfaction in you. I hoped in you despite everything that I went through. As adversity and temptation of substitutes causes you to lose heart, remember the past faithfulness of God. Respond to that thirst that's building up inside of you, that craving that's going on in your body, by feasting on the sufficiency of God. If you do, if you come to this table this morning, you will find your thirst sated and God as your treasure.